The second reading is from page 2 of the booklet you can find on your chair. It's from Luke Gospel, chapter 1, from verse 26 to 45. Starting from verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? As soon as the sound of your greetings reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her."
You're welcome to follow along with our third reading. It's Luke chapter 1, verse 46. So it's on page 4, right at the top with the small 46. "And Mary said, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months, then returned home. Well, let me add my welcome to that of Marcus's this evening. My name's Callum. I'm the Associate Minister here at the Barge, and it's a real joy to welcome you, whether you're visiting, passing through, or a regular. It's great to be able to look at Christmas together a little bit more this evening and to join together in wonderful song. We're actually going to look tonight at that reading that I just read, Luke 1, 46 to 55. I don't mind if you need to get your phone out to have a look at it, but you don't have to follow along either, but you can find it in these little books. "Joy to the World," we'll sing it shortly, is a Christmas classic. Along with many, many other Christmas carols, joy is its theme. Now, 2024 has had many a moment of joy, some lasting longer than others. So you might remember right back at the beginning of the year, Luke Littler, the darts prodigy, got into his final, and he recently said, "I want to bring the joy back to the sport of darts." Kamala Harris's campaign, presidential campaign, focused on bringing the joy. But how can we, 21st century London, have a joy that lasts longer than a sports competition, longer than a political campaign? Christmas is a season of joy, and it promises a joy everlasting that doesn't diminish or fade. And that can be sometimes quite hard to reconcile with our experience of Christmas, can't it? Empty chairs at tables, family arguments and tensions, dark nights, cold seasons. How can we have joy? Well, the first ever Christmas carol helps us. It was sung by Jesus' mother, Mary, basically 9 months before Jesus was born. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. But what has got Mary in the mood for celebration? An angel has visited her, told her that she's going to have a baby. It's exciting news. What's even more exciting is that this baby is going to be God himself in the flesh. And she's talking about it with her cousin Elizabeth, and she launches into this carol. It all focuses on God. What is it about God that has got her so joyful? Well, the first thing to see is that he is mighty. Mary sings verse 49, "For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Mary, along with many of her people, longed for God to fulfill his promises made to their ancestors. A promise through Abraham's descendants, all nations would be blessed. This promise finds its fulfillment in Jesus. The mighty God has acted to fulfill this promise. You can see it on verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. It's a promise made by a God who can deliver. Now, I don't know about you, but coordinating Christmas with family can be a bit of a nightmare at times, can't it? It can be tricky. Now, some families have their traditions. They do the same thing every single year. Same person cooks. Same thing on the menu each time. But maybe you throw in-laws into the mix and suddenly there are new traditions to consider, new timetables to be made. Maybe you're the one hosting Christmas in London and you're hoping that you just survive. You begin these conversations months in advance, or maybe you're still trying to work out Christmas plans. Whatever it is, compare that to the God whose plan was promised centuries before, but is now being delivered in Mary. But it had to be done by a mighty God, because Mary and Elizabeth, they knew that the world was not as it should be. Their people were oppressed. They had a bad ruler backed up by the Roman Empire. They knew oppression. They knew suffering. They knew longing for change. And Mary's song is a reminder that the mighty God, who delivers on his promises, will judge justly. Verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty." Now we know in many ways that the world is not as it should be. You know, I love living in East London. I love the drama of a winter mist over Canary Wharf. I love the joy of running alongside the Thames. I love the parks. I think East London really has it all. But it also has really visible reminders of brokenness. Police stations, courts, the regulatory services all throughout the Wharf and East London. All, if you like, reminders of the ability of humans to mistreat one another, and the need for regulation, law, order, justice. It seems like something is always being filmed in East London as well, doesn't it? And I read a story the other day of how in broad daylight some thieves walked onto a film set and walked off with thousands of pounds of equipment, seemingly only wearing high-vis vests. You know, alongside Canary Wharf, we have Tower Hamlets, our wonderful borough, but which is the poorest in London, with the terrible crime and suffering that goes alongside that too. And these are just visible reminders that the world is not right. And there's a sense within us that the world should be different. And we long for that. We long for a world that is right. And here, Mary has launched into this Christmas carol because God is mighty and he is at work at turning everything the right way up. If we read it on in one of these books here, we have this account of Jesus's life. They're called Gospels. And we get, if you like, a thumbnail preview of a mighty God at work. The humble are lifted up. The proud are brought low. The hungry are filled. And we see it most clearly in Jesus himself. Jesus, who didn't work through politics or war, but Jesus entering humanity, taking on flesh, living perfectly and being put to death on a cross. A sinless Savior, dying to save those who sin. And he promises to return and to turn the world aright, to finish what he started. And we can have joy everlasting because this wonderful new world has begun. It's all because God is mighty and able to do this. Verse 49, the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Mary has burst into this Christmas carol because God is mighty, but also because he knows her and is her savior. Mary, the mother of Jesus, pretty well known, you'd all agree. And through generations to generations, they do indeed call her blessed. But before that had even occurred, here she is, singing away the first Christmas carol, where she can call God my Savior. She can say that he has been mindful of her, the humble state of her. Now that's pretty surprising stuff, isn't it? That the mighty God of all the universe would look on her, know her, a young woman in the ancient Near East, of no fame, not married, finding out that she is to carry God's son. And she sings that he knows me. He has looked upon her. He is mindful of her. But also, this is the extraordinary way that God works. Salvation isn't reserved for the very best, the most morally upstanding citizens, the people with all the power, or the ones at the best of self-promotion, the ones who work the hardest. No, Mary is the one who's experiencing God's favor here. And ever since, from generation to generation, people have experienced this joy. And it's available to us today. Now, we can be like Mary. We can sing, my soul magnifies the Lord, glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior because he knows us. We can be his. He can be ours. You may have seen recently there was a Timothy Chalamet look-alike competition held in New York City. Somebody put up 100 A4 posters advertising this event. Look, meet in this location. The reward is $50. If you look like the actor Timothy Chalamet, come on up. Now, to the organizer's surprise, thousands of people turned up. Immediately, the police were trying to shut it down. You know, you don't have the permits for this kind of thing. We didn't know this was happening. Stop it. But then, even more surprisingly, Timothy Chalamet himself turned up. You know, you can imagine the chaos at his own lookalike competition. We often think of great celebrities protecting their greatness from the masses in some way, sort of as if they would lose their greatness if they were to associate with us common folk. But not Timothy Chalamet. God, in his greatness, turns up, comes to us, has knowledge of us. That's why Mary is singing. He isn't simply distant. He truly knows my name. He knows your name. He knows every detail of our lives, the responsibilities that feel overwhelming, the quiet disappointments that gnaw at our hearts, the concerns that seem to snatch away at our sleep. He knows our hopes. He knows our dreams. He knows the moments that lift our spirits, and he knows the depths of our struggles and despairs. And of course, to know someone is so important in order to love them. Oh, we can show love to strangers, of course, but it is extraordinary when somebody knows us, really knows us, the very worst parts of us, and still says, I love you. And for God, this love that he has for us is shown not just in showing us, it's showing up, not just in knowing us, but in saving us too. Mary rejoices that God is my Savior. She knows what God is offering here. It's salvation. As we mentioned, Jesus isn't just God turned up in the flesh, but he is God come to save. Jesus, in his living, perfect holiness, at dying on the Roman cross, his resurrection to new life, is so that we may be saved. Our wrongdoing that contributes to the world gone wrong. The Bible, it calls it sin, and each of us is guilty of it. Imagine for a second that every regret, every thought, word, action that we wish could be taken back, maybe the worst thing we've done, picture it in our mind. What is on offer this Christmas is that every wrongdoing of ours is wiped away. It goes to the cross with Jesus, and instead we are given new life. It's why God showed up. To save. It's a rescue mission. Now, we might find the idea of needing a rescue a little bit insulting. You know, perhaps we look at the chaos of this world, our society, and we think to ourselves, well, if everyone was a little bit more like me, maybe things would be better. If everyone just had a bit more common sense like I do, things would be fine. The confronting thing about Christmas, though, is that this isn't what gets us to God. We can't simply be good enough for him. We instead need him to come to us. Now, that might be pretty challenging. Let me please just invite you to take away this little book of Luke's Gospel and read it for yourself over this Christmas period, maybe in some better lighting conditions. And think of as yourself a thinking adult. Engage with this and give it a look over Christmas. Because here is the God of Christmas, the God revealed in history, the God who is mightily keeping his promises, who has shown up, who knows us, cares for us, and moves to save us. He is the God who knows and acts in love. Let me pause for a second and then continue in prayer.